Paul wants the Christian, the child of God, to be him or her that will walk in this way. So he starts off with this, so that you will walk. This is indicating to all that he said in verse 9, now must be shown in the life of the believer, so that you will walk. Or we can say that walking worthily in the Lord is a result, that is the fruit of knowledge of God's will. J.B. Wright puts it like this, commenting on this statement. The apostle would say the end of all knowledge is conduct. Oh, how many do we know? They come to the Bible, they read the Bible, they go to church, but their conducts don't change at all. And this is what Paul is concerned about. The Greek word he used here, walk, is often used in the Bible for the idea of living or conducting one's life. And this truth is stated negatively and positively in the scriptures. First of all, negatively, Ephesians 2, 1 and 12, you need not turn there. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I want you to turn a page for me and look and notice in Colossians 3 and hear Paul in the same letter what he says about the walking. Colossians chapter 3, and notice what we see in verses 5 and down to 7. He says here, therefore, after he began this very chapter in saying what this should be and how their minds should be set, he says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, meaning those things he mentioned up above. You had a life, that life was just like every other unconverted person, a life in impurity, in your own passions, in your own desires, with the very thing that pushed you on and guided you to life. Those were the things you actually lived for, and you loved them, and you lived in them. So Paul says that's the way it was. We see that, and this is what we see in our other passages, in walk used in a negatively way. But we also find walk is used in a positive way in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's purpose in salvation and grace is to transform hell-deserving sinners into blessed saints living a productive life to the glory of his name. And we find that if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Notice in verse 2, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. He's saying there, let your very attitude, let who you are, let your conduct be one that shows love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he also reminds us that the good use of this word is what we could find out, and as we see, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and I believe here is a wonderful pass where we can find out what the scriptures tell us, how we should live our lives, what we should be doing, and how we should live to the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1. Notice what he says. In verse 1, let's start in verse 5. He said, God is light. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John here is showing us what the new life is of the Christian. And Paul is telling us this is the very thing that we look for. Paul was concerned about them and their lives and how they would walk. He's pleading that they will be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that their conduct will be changed and they will live to be those who are walking according to what God has for them. But he goes on. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In a manner worthy. The phrase worthy of the Lord presents a picture to us. To walk worthily means to live a life that displays that the Lord has, what the Lord has done in us and what he is to us. He is not some God that we worship from afar and don't have any contact with him. He is saying here that the Lord is in us and what he's doing in us, and therefore we walk and we show that. We show his life. In other words, our lives must display our union with Christ and his purpose for our lives. Why did he die? To make us to be different men, women, boys, and girls who love him. Not to continue on in that same old life that we lived in before we got saved. Paul makes it clear what it means to walk worthy by the way he connects the truth of the Christian life. He holds this in other places in the scriptures. We find out what he says. He told the Roman brethren to receive his friend Phoebe, which was his fellow worker. He says in Romans 16, 1 and 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. In other words, let what you do for her show your love to her, lovingly receiving her as one who is in the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. In other words, you are a child of God. You are those who are with God. God called you out of the world and into his marvelous light. So how do you walk? Not as those who are still in the world, but those who are in the kingdom of God. Ephesians or Philippians chapter 1 and 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oh, a lot of people say, I've heard the gospel been preached to me, and now I live in a way that I understand it. But they say, as some that I've met in my life, and even as we preach, there are times going down to a mission, there are those, many of them, they're living out on the streets. Most of them, they're just living in their drugs and whatever the case may be. Oh, but they're saved. They know Christ. They're now walking in a life worthy of the gospel. But Paul says this is what should be. And he says to the Thessalonican Christians that they should walk worthy of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God called his people out of darkness into his kingdom and his glory. We must walk or live in our lives to display that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Paul's desire for them is that the Lord would help them in all this, and he knew how it would come. And that's why Paul was pressed with prayer for the brethren there in Colossae. What it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to live and to act in a way that is in agreement with the biblical teaching of the gospel, which produces a changed life. That is, a life that is lived to and displays the glory of God. And this idea is made clear in the next, or the following phrases that are proofs of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Notice what he says. The purpose of this new walk is to please the Lord, which means that this new walk has positive aspects to it. Notice in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Not to please your mate, not to please your fellow Christian brethren in the church, to please him in all respects. To please him in all respects. Paul is telling them that the main purpose of their hearts should be to please God in everything. Not in certain things. You know what a problem is sometimes with people, you know, Christians does this too. We know religious people do them. There's a religious aspect of their life, and then there's just normal, everyday aspect of their life. That's not the thing with Christians. Our whole lives must be pleasing to him. Paul is telling them that the main purpose is to please God in everything. Certain commentators look at this very aspect and they say this, giving him entire satisfaction. Godspeed says, be wholly pleasing to him. He should look at us and the Lord should say, I'm well pleased with my child. Phillips, he says, bring joy to his heart. Think about that, brother. God look at you. Is he looking at you and me and he's saying, I am pleased with him or her? Or Hendrickson put it this way, it must be to his complete delight. In everything we see as you look at this, we're looking to see what God thinks about us in this. And this is what Paul is looking at this point, that you may please him in all respects, that he is the one who's going to be pleased with our very lives. Remember this, dear people, he sent his son to die for you. And his son went on the cross. He poured out all his wrath upon his son, even to the point from which his son says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that cry of dereliction came to him because God forsook him on the cross to save us and bring us to himself. And now he wants to look at us and say he's pleased that his son even died for us, and now we are living for him. And this is the whole idea. There must be a constant striving to please God in everything. This is what the apostle is saying. God must be the center of every Christian, and the Christian's main desire must be to please him. 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Are we living like that? Every particular thing we do, are we doing it to the glory of God? There's one pastor on the radio, he's no longer with us and gone to heaven already. He would start his talk with saying, before you do anything, pray. Before you answer the phone, pray. Before you open the door with somebody reading the book, pray. Before you pray, bring God into it. And I think this is the very thing we should see. Are we bringing God into everything we do? That's what Paul is saying. Everything we do must be done to that purpose, to please God. The kind of life that is pleasing to God, Paul goes on, and notice what he says here. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to pleasing him in all respects. Now, how are you going to please him? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. We saw in this verse, chapter of Colossians here, what Paul said earlier about bearing fruit. He said the very thing that you and I must do. Look over on your page to verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And Paul goes back to that now. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, the people, that you will have the knowledge and understanding filled with that knowledge so you will be bearing more fruit. You will find yourself giving what is necessary to God and what to him. He says, Paul reminded the brethren in Rome about fruit bearing. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 7. And he says, this is basically what we should see and understand in our lives as those who belong to God in Christ. He says in Romans chapter 7, notice in verses 4 and 5, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were arose by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So here Paul is saying, no, we must bear that fruit now to God. Speaking of the good works of the believers, notice that what Jesus himself said in the parable of the sower, and I could just say it to you. What did he say? The seed is sown, the good seed is sown in the heart. And that heart, what it does, some they bring forth fruit, some to 100-fold, 30 or 60-fold. He said, this is what it is. And here's what God is saying. Now, this wisdom, what we would understand of this knowledge and wisdom is to bear fruit in our heart. We ought to be those who will show that we are not just those who are going along a Christian journey, but nothing is being done in our lives. And this is something that goes on and on. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. In every good work. Every kind of good action is what he's saying. Active goodness of every kind, which includes acts of worship. What are we doing as Christians? Acts of worship. We come here, we were praising God, praying, singing. That's active worship. Service done for others, deeds of kindness, charity, deeds of mercy, looking out, and the cultivation of our own heart in Christian virtues, meekness, long-suffering, and self-control. Sometimes, and here Paul is letting us know, sometimes we have hard lives and hard times getting along with one another because we are not seeing these desires being actually brought up and strengthened in our own life. That we are not finding ourselves walking in a manner worthy to God because there are no fruit that's being born or growing. I like to look at it this way. We know Christians have that fruit in their heart from the small point. Suppose it's just like a little seed or a little apple just haven't gotten grown yet. And after a period of time, if it's out, like I mentioned my apple trees last time, is that they should get bigger and bigger. And as I looked at my trees and they're not getting bigger and bigger, something's wrong. The graces in our hearts should be getting bigger and bigger. Not saying the same. You heard some saying that here's a man, a Christian, with stunted growth. And you and I should see that. He says the only way these things are going to be done with God's mercy and grace to us. God's work is an important truth of the ministry of Paul. He sees and understands that. In Ephesians 2 and 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus, Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's a marvelous verse there. Which God prepared beforehand. Not that God just prepared good works in some kind of way, which basically they just sit out there on the table, but good works being prepared beforehand in each and every one of us. We are his workmanship. Look into each individual, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Dear people, God expects good works from you and I. And therefore, God is going to go to work and doing it. Now, sometimes we can hinder the process of growth in our own lives. Paul teaches that it is God who gave us this new life in Christ, and it was given to us for the purpose of doing good for his glory. Notice the phrase in this verse, so that we would walk in them. This brings our minds back to so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul wrote in writing to Titus, says in the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That verse, Paul mentions that the single person, first of all, how each one of us individually, in all things show yourself, just one, singular, to be all these. And then he ends it off having, so that those who are outside, the opponents, having nothing bad to say about us, the Christians, the church. Each and every one of us, as we go into the world, we take the entire church with us. And those are people who look at individuals and say, well, that's the reason why I'm not going to a church. That's the kind of God they serve? Huh, I won't have anything to do with it. Paul said that we should live in such a way that good works are the things that people see, and they will have nothing negative to say about the church or about Jesus Christ. Notice what he says about the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. That's not in Colossians. That's another passage, verse in Titus. He redeemed us from our life of lawbreakers and made us his own possession, his prized possession. And he says, zealous or eagerly desirous is what he's saying here, of good works. The Christian will bear fruit in every good work. Paul is making it clear that good works are the fruit of grace. Grace is the work of God in the heart, and grace also is the soil, so to speak, where good works grow from. We don't do them on our own, dear people. They come from us, from him, and God's work in us. And so therefore, here Paul is saying, our prayer is that so that you will walk in a manner. But he knows that until they're filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that will not take place. So he prayed, and we saw that last week, what he wanted. But now he says, how should this unfold in the life of the Christian? And increasing in knowledge, in the knowledge of God, which is tied to good works, it is spiritual knowledge, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. Paul began in verse 9, praying that we would have that. The knowledge of God is indeed in the beginning of the Christian life, and the Christian grows spiritually by increasing that knowledge. Paul knows this by experience. Notice what he says in Philippians 3 and 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. He is praying for increased knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him. He looks to that and he knows that all that has to go into him and everything that has to be given to him must come from his connection to Christ, in knowing, in understanding more of Christ. The Apostle Paul was pleading for this. This is what he's saying. But people, as we look at this 10th verse here, we see that the Apostle Paul, and we should say Christ Jesus himself, has given this to us that you and I would look at our lives even right now. Remember, this is not something that we say, okay, put it on the shelf and take care, because the Christian life is something that is going on. We are moving through phases of it right now. You and I are going to have some contact with this world even when we leave here. How are we going to carry ourselves? Why did I choose that book to preach to you, brethren? I'll tell you why I chose the book. Because just like Paul, I believe that God has blessed you, brethren, with the truth of the gospel and continue to bless you. Therefore, I believe that God's message of this book is what you need right now. I desire that you continue to grow in your faith and continue to bear fruit to His glory. One thing we could say, or most of us say here, talking to the brethren here, we have pastor visitation, we sit down, there you express how the brethren love and show such love to one another. But we can't stop there. Paul, he really truly, when he spoke with the Colossians there, he talked about their faith. He said he was sure, he knew who they were and that they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say, okay, sis, you're doing so well, just do the best you can. No, he said, I pray, I earnestly plead to God that you may even go further, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Your pastor should feel that way, or pastor should feel that way for any church he's over, that the people of God will be filled with that knowledge. Therefore, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use this message of this book to produce greater spiritual fruit in your lives, in the lives of each and every one of you. Now, I know that God Himself is going to take it and He's going to pinpoint it, how it needs to be brought to each individual sitting here. And I know that will be different to each individual. But even as Paul said, he knew God was at work. And dear people, if God is at work in you, He's going to work that grace in you that you need to grow. But God, Paul says something here that makes you see and understand that He's expecting the people to understand, and knowing that as they understand, there is something that needs to be done by them also. Bearing fruit. The more fruitful we are in good works, the more we shall increase in the knowledge of God, is what he's saying. And Paul puts it in the Lord, we knew his need that the Lord himself would bring this growth to us. But understand, dear people, growing in faith does not happen automatically. Or Paul would not need to even pray this. God's work is a continued work in the hearts of his people. But we must understand that in all of us, the flesh prevents true biblical knowledge from producing good conduct. The flesh fights against spirit. And when it fights, we can't do the things that we ought. We must understand that. Remember the devil's lie to Eve in the garden. You will not die. She didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. He lies to us every day, telling us that we do not have to be so concerned about our daily lives. Jesus died for you. And that's how Christians get sloppy. Yes, he died for me. As I mentioned, going down to the mission, these guys, they had nothing in their heart for Christ. You could say somebody gave them a quick word to say, come to Jesus, and they will follow that. But their lives are not a life to live in Christ Jesus. But to say, Jesus died for me. So in other words, they're all right. And this is what the devil does. He would tell each and every one of us, you go to church on Sunday. Why do you have to worry about doing so much of this other stuff that they say? Well, God is not so hard on you. Remember, Jesus loved you, so he loves you too. His Father sent him to die for you. You don't have to worry about this. Oh, that's not the case. He lies to us. But that lie has caused many Christians to live unfruitful lives. Unfruitful lives, causing them to be sloppy, half-hearted believers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see what Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthian brethren. And this is in the very act of now glorifying Christ Jesus, the one who is shown in the Lord's Supper. And he says that he talks of the Lord's Supper in verse 23 of chapter 11. he mentions, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Then he speaks the same thing as the cup. But notice in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. But notice what Paul says after that. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." You Christians, Paul is saying that. You're taking the Lord's Supper. But there's some who are not here. Some are weak and sick. In other words, he said, because you did not do the things rightly. And notice in verse 7, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." God judges his own people in our lives and what we are doing. And if we're not living to the glory of God, what he says to the Corinthian church there, "Well, you know what? You're my sheep, but I'm not going to let you stay on the earth any longer." Some, you're sick, you're weak, and they may come out of that. But some, he says, and they sleep. In other words, he's saying, "Oh, dear child of mine, you just can't get this through to you. It's better for you to come on home with me." God is saying we must see and understand that we are being judged by God. We must see and understand that we must live this way. And living this way is that we live our lives, dear people, that we want to be well-pleasing to God. We want to do those things that pleases him in all that we do. And this is how our whole lives should be lived. Well, brethren, decide today. We, each one of us, must decide what kind of Christian are we going to be. One who seeks God, pleading that he would bless us with the understanding and knowledge that we may grow to him, that we may bear fruit to him. Not that we will be looking at certain things that we see in our lives and say, "Well, you know what, that's not that bad." But no, we want to get rid of all of it to be well-pleasing to him in all respects. And this is what comes to us. How are we going to live? We're going to be satisfied with just, "I'm a Christian," or we want to please him in everything. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we ask your mercy and grace upon us. We can say, "Oh Lord, with truth, who is worthy unto this? What can we do on our own, oh God? We need you to guide and bless us. We need you to help us. And we know you do that by telling us and bringing us to your word. But Lord, that word has to go into our hearts. And we pray that each one of us would leave this place this morning longing to and having desires to please you in everything. So help us to that end. Give us the grace. Give us understanding. Open up your word to us that we may not just read it, but live by it. Hear, O Lord, our prayer in Jesus' name.